Let's turn to Psalm 12 tonight. We're going to look at Psalm 12 tonight. Psalm 12. Psalm 12 is a cry for help and an answer from a great Redeemer. Now, we read here in the introduction, for those of you that have the introduction in your Bibles written there, to the chief musician upon Sheminith, a psalm of David. So we're given here very clearly that this is written by David. It is a song. All the psalms are songs, as that we've been saying, and we know that. Sheminith actually means upon the eight. And as we had in an earlier psalm, the scholars do believe that this means on some kind of instrument with eight strings. I know we have a 12-string guitar, and how many strings does a smaller guitar have? Six. Okay, we have a 6-string guitar, a 12-string guitar. Well, this is an instrument of some sort, and it's probably some sort of guitar or auto harp or something like that with eight strings. And so David then brings forth this psalm and says in verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." How many have had a feeling like that before, that you just feel like you're the only one that's left that loves the Lord? You know, that sometimes you just feel alone in your worship for Him. David was feeling low at this time and asking God for help. For, as we just read, "The godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." Now, we might feel that way sometimes and feel kind of isolated, alone, and even begin to be judgmental because of that feeling. And this brings on great despair, and the devil knows that. And so when this feeling comes, it's usually from the enemy. Because you know what? The Lord always has a remnant of folks that love Him around. Oh yes, God is calling a people out for His name among all the nations, and He's able to do that. No one comes to the Father, comes to the Lord except the Father draw him, is what Jesus says. And so the Father is drawing from the nations a people for His own name. Now, Elijah felt this very strongly. And God had a good answer for Elijah. I'd like to look at that with you in the scriptures. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 14. 1 Kings and chapter 19, and we're going to look at verse 14. And what has happened, and I'll just give you the background of the story. We probably know it pretty well, most of us, but I'll just give you the story. That you remember that Elijah, actually the prophet of God, on Mount Carmel, had some kind of a battle with the prophets of Baal, false god. And there were 450 prophets of Baal, and Elijah was alone, and he's pretty unpopular at the time. And actually he went ahead and felt led to tell the prophets of Baal, you know, let's cry out to our God and see who brings fire upon an altar that we will build. And that God is the Lord God. And to make a long story short, we know that God brought fire from heaven and lapped up water, actually, that was poured upon Elijah's altar and just proved Himself to be God. And the people bowed down and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." But at that time, the queen of the northern kingdom of Israel, her name was Jezebel, and she threatened Elijah's life because of what he had done and what he had preached and how he had had victory over the prophets of Baal. And actually the prophets of Baal were killed because of that. And she threatened that he would be dead by the time the day was over. So Elijah just went into a total panic, a total fear, a total depression. And he ran off into the wilderness. And he got down in fetal position under a juniper tree. And he just wanted to die. But God had sent in an angel and gave him something to drink and something to eat. He said, "Elijah, you need to be strengthened for your journey." And Elijah went on down to the mountain of God. And as he got down to the mountain of God, the Lord began to speak to him through a still small voice. And Elijah said to the Lord, verse 14 of 1 Kings 19. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And so this huge depression was upon Elijah. And he wanted to just have his day in court with the Lord and say, you know what, I'm the only one left. There's no one else to worship and serve you. Everybody has gone after the other gods, and now they're seeking my life. And the Lord responds to him, and in his response, we have verse 18. We want to look at verse 18 of 1 Kings 19. And the Lord says this to him, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. In other words, there's, bro Elijah, there's 7,000 more out there just like you, and you've got this wrong. It's not just you alone that's left. The Lord always leaves his remnant. He's always got his people, and they're here, there, and everywhere. And sometimes he spreads us thin in order to reach more that don't know him. You might feel alone. You might feel dejected. You might feel like there's no one else that really has a solid heart with the Lord. But you know what? The Lord's got something to tell you. There's a lot of folks out there in every walk of life that love the Lord God Almighty and are working for him. I always think of my cousin when I think of this situation. You know how we think of the studios and Hollywood is just depraved and so forth. And my cousin George, I grew up with him. He's like a brother to me. We're only 3 months apart in age. And he happened to get a job with the studios. And he's now the head of the paint department at CBS in Culver City. And every lunchtime, he leads a Bible study and shares with the brothers and sisters that are in the ranks trying to reach out to the depraved society and CBS, just leading them in a Bible study for the Lord. And at one meeting, one of the high executives at CBS actually came to one of his Bible studies. And, you know, I hear stories like that. And, of course, I'm very close to my cousin George, so I know more about that situation than others. But I know that all of you probably know people in different spots and different places where you'd never guess that the Lord's moving. But you know what? He's moving. And the Jesus movement started a long time ago when the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the faces of the waters, Genesis 1:1. But you know, he's still moving today. And he's there, and he's here, and he's over there. And he's in this society and that society and in this group of people and that group of people. And it's a marvelous thing to know about. I'd like to turn to Ezra with you on this subject. Ezra chapter 3, verse 8. Now it's just a little further along in the Bible. 1 and 2 Chronicles come after 1 and 2 Kings. And after 2 Chronicles, we have the book of Ezra. We want to look at chapter 3 and verse 8. And this, I wanted to give you this about the remnant of the Lord, to know that we as the remnant of the Lord that love him together, we can stand shoulder in shoulder to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. And that's what we're to be about. Not to allow the discouragement that the enemy would bring, not to allow loneliness to set in and feel like we're the only one and no one else understands us. This kind of feeling, no, rebuke that in the name of Jesus, and you go find some fellowship and you go rub shoulders with other Christians of like mind, gathering yourselves together with those that call upon the Lord from a pure heart and set forward to do his work. And this is what we see here in this situation. You know, Israel had been attacked by first Assyria in the northern kingdom in 722 BC and then in the southern kingdom of Judah in 586 BC, one by the Assyrian Empire and one by the Babylonian Empire later. And they were carried away captive to strange lands. And there came a time when God would bring them home, bring them back after 70 years, according to the prophecy of Jeremiah. And as they began to come back, there was about 50,000 of them that came back to the land. And it says here in Ezra chapter 3 verse 8, as they began to build the house of the Lord, they began to reach out and go back to the beginnings of the forefathers. And it says, now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant, and there's that word that we've been mentioning, the remnant. Oh, God's remnant. Blessed be the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that keeps a remnant for himself. People that are called by his name, called out from the majority of the people on the earth to be his. And he knows those that are his. And so this remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity from Babylon unto Jerusalem, and appointed Levites from 20 years old and upward for this reason, to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. You know what, brothers and sisters? We don't have time to be depressed. We're in the last days. We don't have time to sit down and lick wounds or to have pity parties. Nobody comes to a pity party but the devil and you. But what we want to do is we want to gather together shoulder to shoulder in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ, and set forward to work on the house of God, to build up the body of Christ, to do what we can to, yes, be in the streets as the youth group has been in the last few days, and reaching out to those that we love and bringing them to the concerts and the outreaches that we have. We have one tomorrow night, 7 o'clock here, right here in the sanctuary. There's an outreach tomorrow. And the youth group has been hitting the streets. They're hitting the streets tonight to invite more to come. And we just come together and let the Lord do his sweet work. And so that's where we're to be, as part of the remnant of the body of Christ. Yes, there's a lot falling away nowadays. We probably all have friends that have backslidden, and they're out there now. And oh, how God wants to bring them back. But we can't sit around and be in the pity party over those that aren't with us. You know what I'm saying? We got to just go forward. Though none go with me, still I will follow, is what the song says. And become part of the remnant of the Lord. It's been that way from days of old, as we're reading scripture actually from the time of 500 BC here. God's remnant that set forward the work of the house of the Lord. So that's what we're to be about. Now, Satan is the one who wants to make us feel alone. He's the one. And so he got to David's heart about that in Psalm 12, verse 1. The ungodly cease, the faithful man is gone. But the Lord, as we saw with Elijah, had to correct him about that. There's 7,000 out there. And we don't know how many are out there, but it's a wonderful thing to know that you can just look around here in this church and see many of them right in the pews with you. It's wonderful. But the thing is that Satan is the one that wants to make us feel alone. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason that he wants to make you feel alone. And we have to learn how to rebuke that and find some fellowship. Call up Christian brothers and sisters. Be serious about the Lord. And because our fellowship is with one another and with the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, we have sweet fellowship. And God wants us to remember that and go to that. Now let's turn to 1 Peter verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 8, on this thing of seeing Satan's hand and seeing the comfort that God wants to give us in the truth that's opposite of what Satan's trying to say to you. And so we go to 1 Peter chapter 5 in the New Testament. First Peter and chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, and starting at verse 8. It says this, be sober and vigilant, or watchful. And remember, the Lord Jesus said that we're to watch and pray, and we are to watch for him, for his second coming. But here we have, be sober and vigilant, or watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And then it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. We're to resist when he comes against us in the faith. And look at the next clause, which fits right in with what we see in Psalm 12, verse 1, and with Elijah and the lie that the enemy was trying to bring unto him in his depression. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brothers that are in the world. There's something wonderful about knowing that you have companions, brothers, in this world that are facing the same lies and the same afflictions that you are. There's something dynamic and blessed and healing and therapeutic to have compadres in Jesus, to be able to go to and pour out your guts to and confess your sin to, that we might pray for one another. This is wonderful and good and deep, and it helps us against the wiles and the tricks of our enemy, our adversary, the devil, who goes about like a roaring lion, saying to you, you're alone. Nobody loves you. Nobody cares about you. And these kinds of just demonic, depressing thoughts. But God would say, no. There are 7,000 people all around you. Seven is God's perfect number. So I'm sure you've got at least seven, and maybe 70, and maybe 700, and maybe 7,000 or 7 million. It's glorious. And of course, that's just a play on numbers with me, but I do know that God's number of completion is seven. But the thing is this, that we need to know that the same things that we face, no matter what it is, those same things are accomplished in our brothers that are in the world. And this can help us, this very thought can help us to be able to stand against the wiles and the tricks of the devil and his lies and his discouragement that he would bring. And all we need to do is just reach our hand out, reach our life out to that Christian next to us. And you'll find out right away that we all go through the same things. How many have found that out in a dynamic way? Just about the whole crowd here. Yes. And those of you that haven't, you just need to just reach out. Just reach out. Just go to that place where you know you will find Christian fellowship. You're here tonight, so I'm preaching to the choir right now about this tonight. But I mean, at places like these meetings. And then to develop a friendship, to go to maybe the smaller groups that are in the bulletin, the men's encouragement group, where all the men receive encouragement. The men's prayer meetings, the ladies' prayer meetings and gatherings in the Lord. Oh, it's just wonderful the things that the Holy Spirit does in and through each one ministering to the other. It's the way God designed it. We are the body of Christ. Some of us are fingers and some fingernails and some hands and some feet, and but we all fit together as one organism. And it is a marvelous thing that God has done. Amen?
Amen.
Beautiful. Hey, let's go back to Psalm 12 and take a look at some other verses here now. So we read verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Well, the Lord has his remnant. And then he begins to speak about those that he's been affected by that seem to be pressing in upon him at this time. And he says, they speak vanity or nothingness, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips. That's the second time we've had that word now, flattering. Flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? So it's a very prideful statement. We don't want the Lord to be Lord over us. We're going to get by in this world with our tongue, and we're going to prevail with our tongue and our sneaky talkings and sneaky thinkings and these kinds of things that go on that are behind this wagging tongue. Now, we want to look at this, and I was blessed to find these verses in the Bible this week as I was studying, because I don't know about you, but as a Christian, I've from time to time had this struggle to try to understand the difference between flattery and encouragement. I just feel many times I want to encourage my brothers and sisters. In fact, the Bible says to exhort one another daily while it's still called today. And what exhort means is to encourage, to action, to say something encouraging to each other. And so when someone does a good job singing or teaching, and I see it and enjoy it, I can't help myself. I've got to go up and just tell them how wonderful it all was. And I just wax lyrical sometimes in telling them that. And, you know, then you read about watch out for a flattering tongue. And so what's the difference between encouraging a brother or sister in the Lord by saying, you know, you are awesome. You've just got a wonderful voice and you just blessed me so much tonight. And I've had folks come up to me and I can tell they're sincere. And they just say, you know, brother, you really preach good in the Lord. And I can't lie about that. I'm encouraged. I go, yeah, thank you, Lord. You know, that you're able to use me as a vessel, and it's blessing people, and it's encouraging. But what's the difference between that and flattery? Where can we put a line there between encouraging a brother in the Lord and just lifting him up a little bit, and you know, not too much to make him have a big head, and God's good at balancing those things. He's real good at it. But or flattering someone. Well, I think that we've got some really great answers right here in this psalm for the difference between flattery and encouragement. For it says, they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips. And notice the last line of this verse, with a double heart, with a double heart do they speak. In other words, there's something else going on in the heart. There isn't a sincerity of really being encouraged and wanting to encourage a brother or sister in the Lord. But the heart is wrong. For one reason or another, the heart is wrong. There's a double heart there. I like the way McGee put this. He says, you know, it's the kind of guy that will say something really nice to your face and then later say bad things about you, not to your face, but behind your back. It's a double heart. It's not sincere. You know, we really see this put forth in the book of James a little bit when God is talking about the tongue in the book of James. And so let's take a look at that. James in chapter 3, verse 10. James 3:10. Now the Lord is speaking about the tongue, and he says many things here that we would have in another study, and you can read through chapter 3 if you'd like about the tongue. But these are the three scriptures I wanted to bring to you that really zero in on our topic tonight about the heart and about speaking with a double heart. And this kind of makes it clear about the mouth here. And actually, we're told in the Bibles that the mouth is connected to the heart. Did you know that? There's kind of like a string that goes from your tongue to your heart. And Jesus put it this way, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's going on here is going to come out here. And so if you're having trouble down here, watch out. You better zip it. Because it's going to come out here. And you might try all you can to say, you know, I'm going to act really peachy keeno dandy today and speak only good things. But the heart's going, gee, aw, eh. But man, you open your mouth to say, and it'll come out, because your heart is wrong. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's as simple as that, and you can't change that, because that's what Jesus said. Okay. So it says this in chapter 3, verse 10 of James about the tongue. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? No. You're not going to go to a nice sweet fountain somewhere and get bitter water. Or you're not going to go to a place where it has bitter water and get sweet water. It doesn't work. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No. Either a vine figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. You either got salt water, you got fresh water. And so the thing is this. The Lord's making the point. We should never ever live a life with a double heart, a double tongue, going out, blessing and cursing out of the same mouth. Something's wrong with the heart if that's happening. So we have to straighten out the heart, get the heart straightened up, and just seek to bless. And the elders meeting last night, it was neat, one of the elders, we were kind of discussing this subject a little bit. You know, how do you get away from trying to not say something bad about somebody when you're going too far, and in your heart you know when you're going too far? And this one elder said, you know, I always just try to change the subject. You know, and I thought, hey, that's a good way, you know, to just get back to the blessing and get away from the cursing. But there are folks that will do that, and sometimes even you and I. So we have to watch out for that, and just ask the Lord to make our hearts right. If you are bringing something from the heart that is blessing someone and lifting someone up, that's not flattery. That's a sincere word from the heart. Brother, sister, you bless me in Jesus' name. And that is encouraging. And obeying the command to encourage one another daily to action. But if you're coming with some kind of ulterior motive or some kind of cursing in your heart, but blessing with your mouth, that is flattery. And that is not from the Lord. And so I think it's a good difference to look at. All right, now we want to go on then and back to Psalms from James and kind of look at this same subject from a little different angle. Now in verse 3 it says, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips. I'll let you get back there. Chapter 12 of Psalm, verse 3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is the Lord over us? And so there's this idea, and this will bring forth also flattery in the evil sense of the word, that if there's pride in my heart, and I'm seeking to prevail or manipulate, or let's put it this way, butter up somebody with flattery, butter them. I'm going to butter you up and just tell you how wonderful you are so you can be good and buttered so I can pull a fast one on you and get away with your wallet. You know, something like that, that idea. And that is pride. And that is a person that has a pride in prevailing with their tongue, using their tongue as an instrument of evil and saying, who is the Lord over us? And not being really mindful of the discipline of the Lord, of how God's words are true and wonderful, which we'll see in the psalm here in a minute. But I'd like to give you a couple of scriptures on this. Let's go ahead and look at Jude 16. Now, there's only one chapter in the book of Jude, and Jude is right before Revelation. It's a little tiny book. Jude was actually the brother of Jesus Christ. Same mom, different dads. And so we look at Jude and verse 16, only one chapter, so it's at verse 16 in Jude. This is talking about false teachers and those that would think that they could prevail with their tongue. And he says this about them, Jude 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaks great swelling words, prideful type words. Their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. If a person is coming to you and building you up or flattering you in order to take advantage of you, then that is evil. And it's mentioned here with the false teachers. Or if you and I are tempted to treat someone a little nicer, say nicer things about them because of the advantage of being in good with them, that's not of the Lord. And that's flattery. That's evil. That's wicked. That's no good. And you know, my wife was really taken back a few years back when we were in our, I guess, second church. We've been in four buildings, and the second building, I believe it was, we had a party going on. It was like a Feast of Purim thing going on one October, and this lady came into the church, and she was treating Sherry really rudely. And then she found out that she was the pastor's wife, and the whole thing changed in an instant. But Sherry was really hurt that, just for who she is, you know, a person in the body of Christ, she was treated so rudely. And yet who she is makes a difference, you know. She's the pastor's wife, and then they get real sweet and everything, and that's not good. That's not right. And we have to watch out for those kinds of feelings, those kinds of respect or person things. But we just need to be sincere with our words and sincere in our hearts about those that are in the body of Christ with us. And when they sincerely are blessing and sincerely receive a compliment, that's okay. And I really believe that's good. You know, I tried to hold my mouth back from that sometimes, but you know, I just can't. And I just feel it's the Spirit saying, man, this guy blessed you. You can tell him. Okay. Go tell him. But if it's some kind of weirdness thing going on, oh, we've got to be so careful of that. That's termed flattery. It comes with false teachers and those that would do these kinds of things, having persons in admiration because of advantage. What kind of advantage? Now, I have an example of that in the Bible. Let's turn to Acts 24, 1 through 6. Acts chapter 24 and verses 1 through 6. Now, what had happened is Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, and he was sent to Caesarea. And the high priest is really dying to kill Paul, and about 40 other guys that swore that they wouldn't eat until they killed Paul. And they all came down to the governor of Rome, who was stationed in Caesarea. His name's Felix. And I always wondered if Felix the cat was named after this. I always wondered that, you know. Oh, probably not. But anyway, after 5 days, they came down to try to hang Paul. That's the whole intent of the whole thing. We want to hang Paul. And they hired this orator, the Mr. Butter Up Man. I mean, this guy is a master at butter up. And after you read, we read what he says, and knowing what his purpose is to get somebody killed, it just kind of gives you an illness. But it is something that's rampant in the world. We see it on TV all the time. We understand it happens in society, and it's just around. And we have to be so careful of it. And this is a classic example of trying to prevail with the tongue through great pride and speaking flattery. And so we read here, "Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator," been trained in the orator schools, trained in manipulation with the tongue, trained in verbal karate, you know, kind of thing. In other words, he's a lawyer. Nothing against the lawyers. You know, I really like a lot of lawyers, so that's just a joke. Okay, anyway. "And with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul." So now his purpose again is against Paul. "Now, when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying," and this is how he began, "Seeing that by you we enjoy great quietness, and that your very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by your providence." Oh my, take a little butter. "We accept it always and in all places most noble Felix," and I can feel the pause there, "with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding, I shall not further be tedious unto thee." I don't want to do that because you're too great. "I pray thee that you would hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." And he goes on now to condemn Paul. But look how he began. And these guys were trained in this, to bring out the butter and just lavish it all over somebody. This is flattery. And this is evil. And I think we all know that, don't we? God help us. God help us to just stay simple. God help us to just skip over this stuff, to get away from these kinds of feelings and things and the things that the tongue wants to do. But the tongue is there to bless God, to bless each other, and to go on in the Lord. Amen? Beautiful. Okay, let's go on back now. And now we get into the part of the psalm that is so great, because David accepted the lie in verse 1 of the enemy, that he was the only faithful one left, and those kinds of feelings. And those are very common things for man. I'm so thankful that David went through these things so that we can identify. But the end of the psalm then is so great. And it says this in verse 5. These kind of folk will come against us, will try to flatter us, build us up, and then get from us what they want, or what they've come to get. And then, so the psalmist says this, David says this, verse 5, chapter 12, "For the oppression of the poor and for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, says the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffs at him." When these false teachers or false prophets come puffing at us, or these flatterers, these manipulators that are prevailing with their tongue and in great pride, come at us, the Lord will set us in safety from those that puff at us. You know, I think about this word puff, and it's a King James word, and I'm sure it's something else in the modern translations, but those that would come in with these evil tongues and so forth, I think of the big bad wolf, you know? He came to the first little pig's house and he says, "I'm going to huff and I'm going to puff and I'm going to blow your house down." And of course it was made out of straw. And so the poor pig had to run to the next pig's house. And I can't remember, the next pig's house was made out of hay? Sticks. Thank you. This is an expert in grandchildren books. Next one was made of sticks. "And I'm going to huff and I'm going to puff and I'm going to blow your house down." But he came to the one that was made out of, "Jesus is the rock and he rolls my blues away." Third house was made out of bricks. And he huffed and he puffed and he couldn't blow the house down. No. We've got Jesus. He's going to rise up and he's going to judge those that puff against us. And he's going to keep us in safety. I love that word there, safety. Can you see that word in that verse? In safety. That's a King James word. It's probably the synonym is there in the modern translations. But it all means the same. from him that pops at him. And this is a marvelous, marvelous promise. And of course, we know what happened to Paul, don't we? Tertullus came to huff and to puff and to blow Paul away. And those 40 men had taken a vow that they wouldn't eat or drink until they killed Paul. But Paul went on for 2 safe years in Caesarea. God only knows what happened to those 40 guys that made that vow. I'd love to have been a mouse to see how that went on. And then he was allowed to go to Rome as the Lord Jesus had promised him, that he would go to Rome and bear witness of the Lord in Rome. And many people got saved in Rome. And he actually says in the end of the book of Philippians, and the saints of the household of Caesar salute you. And so these saints that came to Jesus through Paul in Rome. And so we see that the Lord Jesus did keep Paul safe, didn't he? Till it was time for him to go home and be with the Lord, from those that puffed at him and plotted against him. And it is a wonderful thing. And then verses 6 through 8, marvelous verses to end the psalm. The words of the Lord are pure words. Oh, it is so refreshing and such a blessing to think on the words of the Lord in comparison to the words we've been talking about. The flattering, the pride, the double heart, all of that is absolutely absent from the words of the Lord. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified, and this is great, 7 times. God's perfect number. Naaman dipped in the Jordan River 7 times, and the words of the Lord are purified 7 times, just absolutely 100% pure, and bring healing, just like Naaman dipping in the water 7 times was healed of leprosy. And the 7 spirits of God that we see at the throne of God in Revelation 5, his word purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation and forever. Yes, it's true, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. That's true, that's verse 8. But oh, the loveliness of the words of the Lord are pure words, purified 7 times. I like what McGee says about this. He says, the word of God is a fortress in which God wants to put us. This is where we need to go whenever a threat for our rest in the Lord comes, and from our deliverance from those that would puff against us or puff at us, to huff and puff and blow our houses down. We need to go back to the Word. Back to the Word. I believe that this psalm is about first fellowship, and then it's about the Word of God. These are weapons, these are duties, these are practices that are so powerfully given to us to bring us into a rest in the Lord, victory from God against these that would puff against us, and deliverance from any word that would come against the people of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word is a fortress in which God wants to put us. I believe that this is told to us in a different way, a slightly different way, and I want to end with this tonight in Hebrews chapter 4. So let's end tonight with the scripture, Hebrews chapter 4, and starting at verse 9. Hebrews chapter 4, and beginning at verse 9, it says this: there remains a rest to the people of God. Doesn't that sound good? There remains a rest. There remains a rest, a resting place to the people of God. As Jesus put it, come to me, all you are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. This is the Sabbath rest of the Lord Jesus. There remains on the seventh day, the seven spirits of God. The word of God purified seven times. We're to work in 6 days, and the seventh day we're to rest. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. After creating the earth, he rested on the seventh day. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any fall after the same example of those in the Old Testament in the wilderness of unbelief. And so this is done through faith. This labor that we're to do is to labor to believe that we might enter into that rest. And so we go to God and we believe in him and we put up the shield of faith and we work at that. Let's labor to enter into that rest that God has for us. Now, I don't think it's a mistake that verse 12 is after verse 11. The same thing we see in Psalm 12, we see in Hebrews 4 right here. It's talking about this lovely rest. Just mentioning that word gives us kind of a peace, doesn't it? That there's a rest that remains for us, that we can actually labor in faith to believe the Lord and actually experience that rest for our souls. And then verse 12 comes. For the word of God is quick and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Oh, that heart is taken care of through the word of God. That sharp two-edged sword will divide in that heart between what is of the soul, that's you, your mind, will, and emotions, and the spirit, where Jesus lives. For he has made us spiritually alive. And as a discerner in the heart, where that double heart wants to break in, that wicked heart wants to stay. But this new heart, this heart that we've been given through the salvation and the blood of Jesus on the cross, washing us clean, that's taken care of through the Word of God, the living Word, Jesus, and the written, spoken Word of God as we drench ourselves in it. It is a fortress which God wants to put us in and keep us in. Oh, yeah. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the righteous run into it and are safe. Safe from him that puffs at us. Glory to God. So Satan can go on puffing all that he wants. He's called the dragon in Revelation 12. So he's puffed the magic dragon. And he's trying to puff at us. But we're safe at home in Jesus. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we do thank you so much for fellowship. Lord, every time I come to this wonderful place, Lord, I'm so blessed. And I know that my brothers and sisters are too, Lord, as we fellowship one with the other, pray and agree with each other, Lord. Talk to each other, Lord, and hear from your word and sing together, teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody together in our hearts. How we are lifted, Lord, because of your powerful promise and your ordained plan to minister to your children. Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. And Lord, we pray that you would keep us in the fortress of your word, day and night, night and day, always remembering to run to it when times are really confusing and the devil's coming in like a flood. We want to just go to that standard that you would raise up, our Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you, Father. Continue to help us to stay right close to you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.